turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Joseph has left home on, not very good circumstances. He's had to run, and after he left home, he ran right square into God. He sat down to take a nap on a stone, and there was the Lord on this great causeway up to heaven, and the Lord made incredible promises to Jacob there, and Jacob now has left, and he's on his way to Uncle Laban's house to find refuge from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. I'm going to pick it up in Genesis 29 and verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord. In case you missed the important news this week, I know many of you are addicted to the news cycle, and in case you missed the really important news this week, Lindsay Lohan was arrested again and is in more legal trouble. And while we chuckle at that, I have to think for her family that she is a child that produces a broken heart. Why does a young star who has everything that the world desires, she's got looks, she's got popularity, she's got fame, she's got money, why does she destroy her life with stealing and drunkenness and drugs and sex? Why does a business owner give up his family, give up his life, give up everything that's truly precious to him in order to make more money? Why does a college student who has been raised with values, who has been raised to know what is really important, go off to school and lose everything for the love of the crowd? Why are people who get money and sex and fame and power no happier and arguably less happy than the rest? Every man and woman on earth, like you, was created by God for a love relationship with Him. But we ruined it. We broke that relationship with God, and we rebelled against the one who created us and who loved us. And as a result, men and women have within us an inner vacuum, an inner emptiness that we try to fill in all kinds of different ways. We're desperate. You may not admit it. You may not on the surface recognize it, but we are desperate for other people's affirmations, for other people's blessing, for success and for approval and, for love. Every one of us in this room, to one degree or another, are so much like Jacob. longing for love. Well, last Sunday morning, in Genesis 28, Jacob had his first encounter with God. And now here in Genesis 29, although he's begun a relationship with God, that doesn't immediately take away his inner emptiness. And it's that inner emptiness, it's that kind of longing inside, if it's not remedied quickly, it's going to lead to disasters. Disasters in our family and in our relationships, in our marriage and in our business. And it does with Jacob. You and I are an awful lot like him. That's why I like his stories, because I see myself, I see us there in him. We're longing for someone or something to fix that hole in our soul. You and I have that hope for one true love, to be truly and deeply and fully loved. Out there somewhere, there's someone who'll fix it, who will truly love me. And people who have this inner emptiness give themselves over to that one true love. Now, to understand this story that we read here in Genesis 29, we have to take a moment and remind ourselves of the context. You have to understand Genesis 29, you have to back up to Genesis 3, where God promised Satan that he's going to crush his head. There's one coming who is going to deal with Satan. And then God spoke to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I am going to save the world through your family. You're going to have one child. That one child is going to be the messianic seed bearer, that one child. And as we found out, that child was not the older child, Ishmael, it was the younger child, Isaac. Now we come to the third generation, and even though Jacob is the second son, he is the seed bearer. He is the one child who is bearing Messiah within him, and yet his daddy, Isaac, loved Esau more and didn't mind telling you so. Jacob fooled Esau out of the birthright, and he fooled his blind father out of the blessing, because he's a deceiver, and he's going to get that. He's going to get that any way he can. He's after it, and he's chasing it, and he wants to get it, and it doesn't matter what it costs. So it cost him his home, cost him his family, cost him his brother, cost him his father. And his mother, Rebekah, whom he's never going to see again, tells him that he had better flee to Uncle Laban's house. So now there he is. He shows up. He makes connections with Laban through Rachel, and he's starting to work. And Laban comes and says, let's negotiate a contract. And this whole story screams at us that Jacob is longing for love. We see how Jacob is coping with this dysfunctional family mess that he left, and the family mess that he's creating where he's going. How is he dealing with all the screw-ups of his life? How does he come to terms with it? I'll work for Rachel. I want Rachel. And the narrator Moses tells us that Rachel is, well, she's a drop-dead gorgeous girl. She's beautiful. She's sexually attractive. She's got a nice figure, and she's gorgeous. And Jacob is now head over heels, absolutely, passionately in love with her. If you study ancient history and study the Bible, you find out that for a man to work for a gal, normally he would work about 1.5 years. On the extreme, he'd work 2 years to pay the bride price. 30 to 40 shekels is what it costs to marry a girl. You're not buying the girl, but that's part of the marital arrangement. The book of Deuteronomy says that it was a 50 shekel limit. But here, he's paying the equivalent of four times that much. Way, way, way beyond what any fellow would pay for his bride. This is outrageous. And Jacob is offering an exorbitant sum for this gal. It shows us how deep into this thing Jacob is. He's overwhelmed with emotional and with sexual desire for Rachel. And I'm suggesting to you that this is how he's coping with and dealing with his failures. This is how he's trying to come to terms with an unloving father, with a twisted past, with the messed up background of his life. If I got her, this gorgeous, beautiful girl, if I got her, something in my life will go right for once. I'm going to have a trophy wife. I'm going to be the envy of every other guy out there on the prairie. Something will go right. This will finally fix my life. Well, Jacob is a clear illustration to us of love's power over us. What's interesting is back in ancient history, 4,000 years ago when these events took place, this obsession with romance was untypical. This isn't usually the way that marriages happen. Marriages were arranged for economic reasons. A guy and his family arranged a marriage to a gal and her family to increase the business, to make things work out together between the families. But we're an awful lot, in our culture, we're an awful lot like Jacob. We look to romantic love to give our life meaning. We look to sex to give our life significance. You doubt that? Just go home and turn on the idiot box and watch for a little while and see what it is they're screaming at us from the screen that says, this is what makes your life successful. This is what will make you happy. This is what gives you joy. Appearance, sex, romantic love. Arguably in our culture, that's even more important than money. Jacob was just so much like us. The truth is that love becomes an idol to us. You ever thought about that? Love being an idol? Something that we will give everything for. Something that we worship for. Something that we long for. It controls us. But it will never ultimately satisfy. And whatever it is that you worship, you see, whatever it is that is your idol, that you long for, that you worship other than God, will not fill that hole in your soul. So what is it? Your husband? Your children? Your job? Toys? Recreation? Power and influence? Your friends? Your worship friends? Worship having lots of contacts on Facebook and people who are always connected with you and lots of relationships, thinking if I have enough of them, then somehow it'll fix that hole in my soul. All these things advertise what they cannot do. They proclaim to us that they can fix what is hurting here, but they can't accomplish it. And if it is your husband that you're worshiping, you're placing impossible expectations on him. And for Jacob, it's this gal. If I can get this gal, everything will be right. So as the story goes on, Jacob is in love and he's disillusioned. And that's the way it always works, isn't it? The search for the one true love brings disillusionment and dissatisfaction. And the irony screams at us from this story. The story is filled with irony because the deceiver is deceived. Jacob is a deceiver. That's built right into his name and his character and his personality. But in Laban, he's met his match. Laban recognizes that he's got this fellow at his mercy. So Laban drives a hard bargain. Verse 19, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. You notice what he doesn't say? Yes. Catch that? He doesn't agree to what Jacob proposes. He doesn't agree that he's going to let Jacob work 7 years and then give him Rachel. He just says, well, it's better to give Rachel to you than to some other fella. Why don't you come work for me? You need to read the fine print of your contract before you get into this thing, fella. Because he's in big trouble. Jacob wanted to hear yes, so he heard yes. Isn't that how we do it? Now, you can imagine the wedding. Big party, all the family comes, all the neighbors come, and lots of food and dancing, and no doubt there was drinking and all day long, and now it's dark and there are no electric lights in the desert at night. Very dark, and the bride's been heavily veiled, and they go into the tent, and the tent is dark, and the bride is veiled. They lie together in the morning. He discovers it's Leah. He says, why have you deceived me? This is a fraudulent marriage. You know what I find surprising is why Jacob so quickly and meekly gives in to Laban. Why does he agree to what Laban proposes after he finds out he's been swindled? Clearly, Jacob is angry, but he doesn't fight. It's interesting that he says the same thing that God says to Adam and Eve. Why have you done this thing? So Jacob gives in to Laban because Laban says, it is not the custom. Did you catch that? It is not the custom that the younger should go before the older. And a flaming spear goes into Jacob's conscience. Not the custom that the younger should go before the older. It seems that poetic justice has been done. Jacob the younger has gone before the older Esau. He's tried to steal his birthright. He's tried to steal his blessing. And God in his grace has chosen Jacob in spite of all that. And now he realizes that what has happened, what he has done to his own father and brother, Laban has done to him, been deceived. Those words, deceived me, are exactly the same words that Isaac uses to describe what Jacob does to him. Suddenly Jacob knew. Oh! He's doing to me exactly what I did to my father. I reached out in the dark to touch someone whom was not who I thought they were. Just as my father did. Just as my father did. There's a Jewish professor out at USC, a Hebrew professor by the name of Robert Alter. And he writes a great commentary on Genesis. And he says that the old Midrash commentary on Genesis suggests that the episode went something like this. And I'm reading from Robert Alter. All night long he cried out to her, Rachel, and she answered him. In the morning, and look, it was Leah. He said to her, why did you deceive me, daughter of a deceiver? Didn't I call out Rachel in the night, and you answered me? She said, isn't this how your father cried out to Esau, and you answered him? Jacob now knows what it's like to be exploited and lied to and taken advantage of in his weakness. But the story doesn't end here because the camera angle changes. Moses doesn't just focus on Jacob being head over heel, infatuated with this love thing, but he turns the camera angle over to Leah, and we see that the unlovely is unloved. Now here we have Leah, the other person in that tent that night. She's married to Jacob. And the first words she hears in her marriage are, I've been cheated! Yet, ironically, she desperately loves him. and she wants his love. And we learn all about Leah's life here. The text says that she has weak eyes. And the Hebrew scholars who know Hebrew a whole lot better than I do say that this is really difficult to translate, to understand what is being explained here, that she has weak eyes. The word means fragile. She has fragile eyes. So we're not exactly sure what that means, she has fragile eyes. But it seems to be in the context, you looked at, here's Leah, she has weak, fragile eyes, and here's Rachel, she's drop-dead gorgeous. So they're being set in opposition to one another, and it appears that Rachel is the ugly duck. Leah is the ugly duckling to Rachel, who is beautiful. Leah is the ugly duckling, and Rachel is the swan. Leah is rejected. She's unwanted. She's ignored for years. Ignored for years, first by her father, who wants to dump her, get rid of her any way he can, and then by her husband. All Laban wants is just to unload her, and he manages. And Tim Keller argues that in reality, it's Leah, not Rachel, who is Jacob's soulmate. It's Leah who is the one that functionally thinks and acts a lot like Jacob, because Jacob has been unloved his whole life. They're both searching in all the wrong places. So let's look at how Leah copes with it, with this hole in her heart. Look at Leah's crisis. I'm going to pick it up in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he hath given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Every child that she has in Hebrew expresses something about the relationship. And these first three boys, every one of them describes her longing for Jacob. The name Reuben means to see, and God sees me. And in a sense, she seems to be saying, maybe now Jacob will see me. Maybe I'll be visible to him. Maybe he'll love me now. And then the second one she named Simeon, which means to hear. And God's heard me. Maybe Jacob will finally get over his deafness to me. Maybe he'll love me now. And Levi means to attach. Maybe now Jacob will attach his heart to me. Maybe he'll love me now. I've got three kids. What more could he want? He's got to love me. So how is she handling this hole in her heart? The same way that Jacob is handling the hole in his heart. They're looking for love. But she's in misery. She's in hell. This is a horrible, horrible situation for Leah. Now, I want to take an aside here for just a second. Have you noticed that the Bible is not like any other religious book on the planet Earth? All other religious books and writings teach values, teach things that you need to do. You climb a ladder to God, but our biblical faith shows us a God who is not like that. Over and over again, we see these stories of men and women who don't deserve God's grace, who resist God's grace, and who don't appreciate God's grace even after they're saved by it. We got these stories of dysfunctional people who've messed up their lives, who've screwed everything up. These folks aren't heroes. These are people to whom God comes by sheer grace. And the moral of the story is that morals won't get you into heaven. That's why biblical Christianity is radically different than any other religion on earth. God has to come into your story by sheer grace, because Your idols will always disappoint you. They always will. Jacob went to bed with the one. The one. The one who would make his life better. But in the morning, it was Leah. I want to be respectful to Leah, because Leah is delightful, and yet we look at this from Jacob's perspective. She represents something. Every time you get a new job thinking, this will fix my life. Every time you start a new relationship, a new friend, you think, this is what will help the hole in my soul. Every time you find a new wife or a new husband, or you bear a child and you think, this is what will fix it. In the morning, it's always Leah. You go to bed with Rachel and you wake up with Leah. Your deepest longings will never be satisfied with the thing that you love. See, you and I need to realize that there's something that you want in your heart that nothing in this world can satisfy. Not your marriage, not your house, not your prize. Some of you worship your children. You worship your children. They have first place in your life, and you wonder why in the world your marriage struggles when they're gone. Because you've been putting your worship on the wrong thing. You've loved the wrong thing. You're looking for the wrong thing to make your life meaningful. You need to realize that the one true love you really want is not him, it's not her, it's not your children, it's not that job, it's God. And if you put your family in place of God, if you put sex in place of God, you're ultimately going to be dissatisfied and disappointed. And in the end, you will have absolutely nothing. Whatever it is that you think will fix that itch, whether it's your career, whether it's your stuff, whether it's fame, it won't satisfy. Anything in life that becomes your idol, even love, even romantic love, anything in life that becomes your idol ultimately will leave you disappointed. Even marriage. And marriage is awesome. I'm pro-marriage. I love marriage. Don't get me wrong. But when you fall down and worship at that idol, or the worship at the idol of your children, worship at the idol of family, or worship at the idol of anything else other than God, ultimately it will leave you disappointed. C.S. Lewis has an extended quote on this in Mere Christianity. And please listen, and I know sometimes it's hard to track with, but this is understandable. This is clear, so please listen. Most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we may have grasped at in that first moment of longing which just fades away at the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may have been a very interesting job, but that something has evaded us. It is impossible that any husband or trophy wife or any job or any house on the lake can satisfy what your heart truly longs for. Catherine and I counseled with a woman who was determined to get married, and we could tell that this was not going to be a good situation, and counseled her against getting married, against this particular marriage. In fact, we said, maybe you ought to just lay off the whole idea for a period of time. But no, marriage was going to fix the problem of her life. Marriage was the solution to all these things she'd been wrestling with. And the result was predictable. It was a disaster. Say, well, my marriage is not a disaster. My marriage is okay. Well, good. Praise the Lord. God bless you. The question is, has it really solved that itch in your heart? It is possible, we see in this story, to take your life back and satisfy your heart's deepest longings. The one true love that you really, really, really want is God. So, what is the hope? Where's the solution? How can this desire be fulfilled? The answer is to look at what happens to Leah. And Tim Keller was a big help to me here. He described Leah's breakthrough this way. What happens in her and what happens to her. Let's first look at what happens in Leah. Something dramatic takes place between verse 34 and 35. Don't just blow by this list of names. This is earth-shaking in Leah's life between verse 34 and 35. Well, I want to point out first that Leah has begun a relationship with the Lord. She doesn't just use the name Elohim, which means God. She's not just one of those God-talking people, God bless you. She uses the Lord's personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh. She has been introduced to Yahweh, Jehovah, presumably by Jacob. We don't know. But she knows the Lord. She's made an idol out of family, yet now here she is in the midst of her misery and unhappiness. She's calling for the Lord, the God of grace. And he grasps her. He changes her. He does an amazing work in her between verse 34 and 35. Look at verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, This time, I will praise Yahweh, the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Judah means praise. That fourth child, there's no mention of her husband here. There's no gasp of, maybe this time he'll love me. It's not there. Leah took the deepest desires of her heart, and she took them away from her husband, and she put them on the Lord. Laban and Jacob had stolen her life. They had been stealing her life for years. What she did here was she got her life back. She realized that she had been a lousy wife until this point, a pretty crummy mother, because she was expecting her husband and her children to do something for her that only God could do. So let's make this personal. What is the thing that you need to take the deepest adoration of your heart off of and put it onto God so that you get your life back, so that you get freedom? In your heart of hearts, if you, brutally honest, not to me, but to God, what is it that has been coming between you and the Lord? What happened in Leah was because of what happened to her, what God has been doing for her when she bears Judah. What happens to her, to follow that, we have to go to the end of the book of Genesis. We won't turn over there this morning, but Genesis chapter 49, we find that Judah is a significant child because Judah is the one. Judah is the seed bearer. He is the next in line. He is the fourth generation from Abraham. He is the one through whom the king will come, the Lion of Judah, the one who bears the scepter. Isn't it ironic? God looks down at the beautiful girl, the drop-dead gorgeous Rachel, and then he looks over to the girl that nobody wants, the girl that nobody loves, the girl who is unlovely and unloved, and God says, you are going to be the mother of Jesus. Wow! That's the way God works. We could paraphrase there, verse 31, we could paraphrase it this way. When the Lord saw Leah was unloved, he loved her. He loved her. God changed Leah's heart and he gave her freedom. And God used Leah to bear the child who would save the world. The whole world. The men and women who by God's grace have been saved in this room come through Leah. Because he is the only one who knows everything about you and who truly and completely loves you. He sees you. He hears you. He is attached to you. He knows everything about you, all of you, all your failures, all your secret temptations, all the thoughts of your mind, all the actions of your hand, all your disappointments, all your hurts, all your past, all your struggles today, and he loves you and he will never let you down. No husband in the world can do that. No little boy and no little girl in the world can do that. Oh, when they're toddlers, they may be dependent on you and they may make you feel so good because you have someone who loves you who's dependent on you, but they grow up. No child in the world can give you that kind of love. No job, no success, no corner office can ever satisfy like that. The reason that Leah becomes the mother of Jesus is not because God likes underdogs. Sometimes we think, oh man, I like to watch a movie where the underdog wins and this is one of those kind of stories and I love that. No. The reason God chose Leah to be the mother of Jesus is because Leah is a picture of how God is going to save the world. That's how the gospel works. The gospel is that there's a seed who is the Son, who becomes the Savior, who died for sinners, for your salvation, that gives you security in him. He's not a God. He is not a strong God who saves strong people, who says, you know, if you live a good and virtuous life, you're in. That's not the kind of God we worship. No, he came down, he dies on the cross, he fulfills God's requirements for you. And he says, I am the ladder. I am the staircase. I lived the life that you should have lived, and I died the death that you should have died. Because the gospel saves people who aren't strong. People like Leah, whose hearts are broken, whose hearts are on the wrong thing. People who are broken and overlooked and who are unloved. Leah's son bore my weakness so that I could become strong. And God gives Leah, the rejected one, the broken one, the weak one, to be the mother of Jesus because that's how the gospel works. God looks at the mess and says, this is how my salvation is going to work. If you've been rejected, he's been rejected. If you've been unlovely and weak, Isaiah chapter 52, he became ugly, he was rejected, he was unloved, he became everything that I'm afraid of. He became everything that I fear. So that when we believe in him, we become his righteousness. And you can look like Rachel. To God, you look like Rachel. Beautiful and loved and accepted. So the question is, this morning, will you choose to set your deepest longings on the only one who can fulfill it? You're here and you're a child of God. You like Jacob, you've had an encounter with God. You've met him. But the truth of the matter is, your heart is somewhere else. Will you choose today to take your heart off of that and put it on God? Because God loves you. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I've learned. I've been changed. I've been transformed by God's grace. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Praise. Praise. Will you praise him? Let's stand together. Father, help us to understand your gospel. Open it to our hearts. Transform our mind and our thinking by who you are. In Christ's name we pray.